I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In the last few chapters, we saw about this, the Lord's attention turning towards nations and turning toward, as we see a lot, city nations. And we see that with Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. We see that with this of Tyrus. And the things that happened there. I studied more about that history of Tyrus. And Nebuchadnezzar was some 13 years going against Tyrus to defeat Tyrus. It took a lot of effort for him to do so. That's how wealthy and how powerful and great that they were. And we looked about in chapter 26 about the greatness, what Tyrus represents, all the wealth. And the good things in and of themselves, the good things of the world that are in the world and the goods of the world, but how having all the wealth and the greatness and the beauty of the world, not acknowledging God, not reckoning God in it, is a waste. It is a waste. And so the Lord showed his power by bringing down Tyre, the city of Tyre, twice over, first with Nebuchadnezzar, and then when she had going out, so the inhabitants had gone out into that island half mile out, then brought Alexander. She thought she couldn't be destroyed. But Alexander the Great figured out a way to destroy her because he got that from the Lord. The Lord gave him that wisdom to be able to do that and took the old city and built that causeway and destroyed Tyre. Tyre now only has a population of 70, 110,000. Pales in comparison to what it was in its heyday, a great shipping port in that, because the Lord said it's going to be done. And so then we saw last time how there's always a leader. There's always been the leaders, and the Lord deals with the prince of Tyrus. And then he deals with the king of Tyrus, as we saw last time. And there is always a leader. And the way of the world, the way of the depravity of man, the way of sin, that leader is Satan. And Brother Mark touched upon that in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. How it was with us before the Lord saved us, we walked according to the prince and the power of the air. Well, the children of disobedience we were numbered among until the Lord saved us and brought us out of that. And so, if you follow after the way of the world, if you follow after those where the Lord gave those fellows 10 pounds, he gave them a pound apiece, or the talents that were given out according to their several ability, 1 5, 1 3, 1 1, and like that one that took his and buried it in the earth. If you put your stake in the things of this world and the things of this life, you will have nothing. You will have nothing. And that's what I think this whole message about Tyrus, how we can take it and bring it and apply it to our lives in our day, is if you put your stake in the things, the wealth, the pleasure, the pursuits of this world, with no acknowledgement of the Lord and no desire of glorifying the Lord, as we saw this morning, using that to live for him rather than to live for self, then there will be nothing but a destruction and an end in that. We come to chapter 28 here in verse number 20, and our Lord's going to turn again his attention to some other nations, some other tribes, some other peoples. And again, we want to point out and bring it to our attention that with these, there is no future. With Israel, as hard and as terrible as what the Lord said he was going to do, speaking through Ezekiel to those of the captivity over in Babylonia, or the Chaldees, there by the river Chebar, where Brother Ezekiel lived, and those that were there with him. The prophets that he sent over there to Jerusalem itself, and over there to Judah, as hard as he's going to deal with them, as the Lord promised all the way back in the days of Moses, you obey me, you follow me, oh, I'll bless you bigger than you can handle it, than you can receive it, right? We're even told that at the end of the Old Testament, there in Malachi, isn't it, or Micah, or Malachi. And then, but he tells them, he says, you disobey me, you go against me, I'll do to you worse than I thought to do to the inhabitants of the land. Why? because the Lord loves his own. The Lord won't let his children be disobedient unto him. And as the apostle talks to us in the book of Hebrews, that all children have chastisement. And if they don't have chastisement, maybe it's so that they're not children. And so we need to know that that's the case. But with these, there's judgment, but there's no future hope. But for Israel, we've seen over and over again that the Lord's going to take her iniquity. He's going to drive it from her. He's going to take the things that she's done, and he's going to drive it. She's not even going to want to think about those old things and revel in those old things that she has taken pleasure in days gone by. Why? Because there's going to be a future. There's going to be life for his own. In verse number 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and there it is again, over and over and over, our Lord refers to Brother Ezekiel as the Son of Man. Set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her, for I will send into her pestilence, and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Goes on to say, and there shall be no more a pricking briar into the house of Israel, like the Zidonians have been, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them. I think this is generally speaking of others. We saw in chapter 25 about the Amorites again, and about Moab, and about Edom, and the Philistines and such. And he said, there's not going to be no more pricks in their sides and thorns in their eyes, right? Remember how the Lord said that to the Canaanites, that they would leave them, that they would be that continual pricking, and they would be a bringing down of themselves and their children. He said, there shall be no more a pricking briar into the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And so Israel's going to know by the Lord's defeating of their enemies. Quickly, we come over here to Isaiah and that which the Lord gave Brother Isaiah. We just want to tie this in here, in those words that we saw at the end of that chapter, in chapter 28. Let me see if I can find this. Look here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse number 19. And I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, the Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles far off that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses. What do we read over here? He says in Ezekiel, he said he's given this land to his servant, and they're going to have rest from all those that are around them, and he's going to execute judgment on all those that surround Israel, and they'll know that I'm the Lord their God. Listen, there's coming a day that the Gentiles, those of the earth, are going to take the Jews and load them up and bring them back to the place where they belong. Let's read this again, verse 20 of Isaiah 66. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots, in litters, upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Now, if you've got an offering, you've got something, you're an Israelite, and it's time for to go up for sacrifice or an offering that you're to offer, and it's one of those things that you can provide for yourself, you're going to take that substance of that offering, and you're going to put it in something, and you're going to make the trip with that substance for that offering, and what are you going to do? You're going to be real careful. You're going to tell the kids to stay out of it, aren't you? You're going to shoo them away from it and say, here's your stuff, Johnny, and here's your stuff, Susie. But leave this stuff over here alone. This is what we're taking up to offer to the Lord, and they're going to make the trip. And Johnny's going to be over there poking around in it. He said, no, quit that. And it's going to start raining and say, oh, make sure that stuff's covered up. They're going to take great care with it. The Lord says there's going to be a time when the Gentiles of the earth are going to say, are you a Jew? Are you the Lord's? Well, let me put you on my animal here and let me take you over there to the Lord. Won't you sit down here in my car? Are you comfortable? Are you okay? Everything good? You got everything you need? I'm going to take him over there to the Lord. You know why? Because that's going to be what's going to please the King. That's going to be what's going to please the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he rules out of Jerusalem. And so, when's this going to be fulfilled? As we see these prophecies, some of these nations have been dealt with and they're gone. They have been obliterated. They are gone. The judgment of the Lord has been poured out upon them. But then there's others, as we're going to see in this next chapter, that have not yet. But you know what? The Lord's going to. He's going to do it. And so we see that here, a promise from the Lord upon his people. Didn't see that for the Ammonites, did you? Didn't see it for the Philistines. Didn't see it for the Zidonians. But you sure see it for the people of God and for the nation of Israel. Then we come here to chapter 29. And here we've kind of, I don't know why it's this way, but it is this way. We've been keeping track of these markers about the time of the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar II, as he's known secularly as. That's the title that they give him, that he's the second. And we see here, we're going backwards about 3 months in the chronological account, of when Ezekiel got this word. In chapter 26, we've come to the 11th year, first month, and first day of this timeline that is contained here in the books. But here in chapter 29 and verse 1, it tells us, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. And so these things have been accounted. They've been written down, but they've been put in here in a different order. Now, I don't know why, but we do have the account. And this was something that before the Lord told Ezekiel about Tyrus, okay, and then between the time that he told when Nebuchadnezzar was going into Jerusalem, because he got that real time, the day that it happened, Ezekiel heard it, being in the captivity. So between that time and when the Lord told him about Tyrus, this came about the nation of Egypt. Now listen. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, and in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, again, that's the reference to our brother, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so we saw the Lord deals with the city, he deals with the nation, he deals with the king. Here, he's talking to the king. And maybe not necessarily one particular king, but the way of the kings in Egypt. He said, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So this is the king and the nation. Remember about Egypt. And we're going to, you need to know about the word of God, don't you? Egypt doesn't make a lick of sense to you unless you know about the accounts in the scriptures. It's just the way that it works. If it's, say, Egypt, and you don't know about Abraham going down into Egypt, You don't know about Isaac going down into Egypt. You don't know about Jacob going down into Egypt. You don't know about the children of Israel going down with Jacob's household and going down to Egypt and being down there in Goshen, all the things that happened. Then the significance wanes, doesn't it? It doesn't have a bearing. Remember, it was from brother Jacob, Joseph, being there sent by the Lord, and that thing that his brothers did to him, being used of the Lord to deliver Jacob's household, his daddy's household. They went down and lived in Egypt 215 years. 215 years they were down there. And they were delivered and rescued by that because of the famine that was in the land. But then things changed, didn't they? A Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph. A Pharaoh that rose up and said, you know what, these children of Israel, they're getting too much of them. They take a notion to override us. They're getting of a size that they can do it. We need to deal subtly with them. We need to put them to labor and to task. We need to take advantage of this manpower that we have. And next thing you know, the children of Israel found in bondage. They're found in bondage. Being at the point of being stronger than Egypt, but then are found in bondage. Our Lord God took note of that. He didn't forget that. Then going on down the years, and the Lord delivers by Moses the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they go into the wilderness. He gives them the law. He takes them to Canaan. They rebel at going into the promised land. The Lord causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation dies off, and then he takes their children on into Canaan. And they live in Canaan, and they subdue the land, and the Lord gives them the land, and different nations are subdued before them as the Lord had promised. And then they end up to a time they want a king, and they rebel against the Lord, and they want a king. And so the Lord gives them a king. And then that king's sorry. He's lousy indeed. And then the Lord gives them David, a good king. And then blesses that effort. And then gives them Solomon, who was a good king for a while, but went downhill. Why? He started looking around at the other pieces and parts of the world, didn't he? And then the kingdom's divided. And then the kingdom, the nations are growing weaker. Judah and Israel, as Brother Stephen pointed out, I think in some of his recent studies has pointed out about that fact. And then the enemy started crowding in on Judah, crowding in on Israel. And what do? They say, Lord, help us. No, they don't say, Lord, help us. They say, Egypt, help us. And you know what? The Lord doesn't forget that either. He doesn't forget what Egypt did to his nation down there when they were in captivity. Or not captivity, but they were down there in bondage. In that iron furnace, as the Lord says. And he doesn't forget about when his nation called upon help from the heathen rather than calling upon him. You know, that's the thing about God. It doesn't matter what you and I do. It's never going to thwart the Lord. But you and I have before us perpetually whether we're going to obey our Lord and look to Him in things. Just like I said at the beginning of the message, we're going to look to the Lord in crisis. Or this morning, we're going to look to the Lord in crisis, or we're going to look to ourselves. We're going to look to what we can do, or we're going to look to what the Lord can do. The Lord doesn't forget. And may we hear the instruction that we have here. Pharaoh in Egypt is coming to the sights of the Lord. Verse 3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. That's bad and ugly talk, isn't it? Because the river is the Lord's. And Egypt and Pharaoh have been blessed of it. But blessed with it from the Lord. But they don't acknowledge that. They say, it's me. It's what I've done. And it's for me. And it's all about me. Just a real fine line there. Glorify self or glorify God. self-decrease and the Lord increase, just like we saw Brother John the Baptist say about it. But I will put hooks in thy jaws. What an image. And I will cause the fish of thy rivers, which they took great pride in, to stick into thy scales. He's calling Egypt a dragon. There's nothing been good, and there's nothing good in the Bible at all that's called a dragon. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, Satan is referred to as a dragon. The fish of thy rivers to stick to thy scales, verse 4, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. Verse 5, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers, and thou shalt fall in the open fields, and thou shalt be brought together. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. If you take an alligator, a crocodile, I guess would be the better thing to refer to. You take a crocodile and you don't let him go into the water, what's going to happen? He's going to die. He's going to dry out. What do you do with fish and you take them out of the water? They're going to die. The very thing that you thought was a great thing, or that they thought was a great thing, that they held to, that they reveled in, just one little element missing, that of water, the good water of the Lord, the good water in the Lord's Nile, that missing, what they take great pride in, turns to a terrible, terrible mess, doesn't it? Because, see, it's of the Lord. It's not of themselves. He says, I'll show you what I'm going to do through you. I'm just going to drag you out into the open field. You know what? The Lord's not going to be drug anywhere. But He's the Lord of the field, and He's the Lord of the water, isn't He? He's the Lord of the sky. He's the Lord of the universe, the space, the three heavens. He's the Lord of it all. You know, He's not compromised in any way. You know, but the gods of the Egyptians, the Lord showed by the plagues that He was over them, didn't He? The Nile, the fish, the frogs, He's over them all. The very things that they held to became a curse unto them by the power of God. The Lord's not thwarted. The Lord knows exactly how to get anyone's attention. Verse 6, and all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. They will know. Because they have seen, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Well, what's that talking about? A staff of reed. Well, reeds that grow up. You know, I think of, when I hear this about reeds in the Scripture, I think of a cattail. Now, you get a cattail that's wet, you know, and growing in that. It can be, it's not that strong, but you're going to be hard to break it. But you can break it over, but it's going to be hard to separate it, okay? Because it's wet. But you let those old cattails get dry, they just break just like that, don't they? They break, they scatter, they have no strength. I think about what the Scripture says about confidence in a sluggard or something like that is like a piece of wood that go up in your hand or up in your arm and just damage. It's just more and more damage. That's what Egypt was to Israel. Weak. They had Egypt to call on or the Lord to call on. In their history, in the Word of God, how many times did Israel and Judah have in their histories or in the history of the nation when it was together, and even in the time of the judges, the mighty hand and deliverance of the Lord? Did they call on Egypt? And we can do the same thing. May the Lord help us. He said the reed, the staff of a reed, they've been weak. They've been weak. They've been little help. When they took hold, verse 7, of thee by the hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. They were no help. They were no permanent help. And that's the way it is when you hire a mercenary. There's no commitment. They're only there for the money. And when it gets tough, they leave. Right? They leave. You think the Lord would leave? The Lord leave his own? Never. You think the Lord get afraid? Never. We need to remember that. And they did not remember that. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, Egypt, and cut off man and beast out of thee. The land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Cyrene, even to the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and I will disperse them throughout the countries. I haven't understood that this was the case, but as I look to understand about this passage and study on it, and that this is a passage of great controversy. The Lord, the scripture here is saying, our Lord is saying that the foot of man will not pass through Egypt for 40 years, nor any beast go through Egypt for 40 years. Some say, well, that's impossible. And they just discount it. That it doesn't mean that there won't be any foot of man pass through Egypt, but there just won't be as much as there could have been. And it doesn't mean that all beasts won't pass through it, but just some won't pass through it. Others say that it's just talk and it's hollow and it cannot be. Others say that at the time that Nebuchadnezzar went in, that was the time that it was talking about, from the time that he went into Egypt. And according to the historical accounts of some, he killed many, many, many of the inhabitants of Egypt. And that the 40 years was then. And then others say, this hasn't happened yet. Because there's not been a time like 40 years when there's been no living creature in Egypt. None. Now, what are we to believe? And understand this, we've already seen about the book of Ezekiel that some of these prophecies have taken place immediately when the Lord gave it to the brother and he declared it. But then other prophecies are yet to be done. They're yet to be fulfilled in the future. There is a possibility, and I believe it's so myself, that the Lord will do this in the days of the millennial reign, when he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you know what? He's going to make an example. He made an example out of Egypt when he birthed his nation out of there, and she was destroyed. Some refer to that time as being that, but the land, that was before Ezekiel's prophecy, and wouldn't be something that would happen in the future. But it could certainly be something that the Lord would do in the millennial reign, because he's saying he's going to take all the Egyptians and he's going to scatter them like he scattered Israel. He's going to, in a sense, he's going to kind of give them a taste of their own medicine. He said, there was no way that you could deliver my people from this. And it'll be found, it'll be known upon the world, and it'll be known to Israel that they, the Egyptians, could not even deliver themselves, much less another nation, the nation of Israel. In thinking about it and considering about it, it could be that, you know, one thing that you and I know about in our lifetimes, or not my lifetime, but some of your lifetimes, and we know about it because it happened in the 40s, could be the site of a nuclear event. Now, that would do it. That would do it. But the whole land of Egypt, this from the Tower of Cyrene to Ethiopia, it could be from the north to the south. Egypt being there in that northeast corner of the continent of Africa, a gateway for the continent of Africa going into the Middle East and going on over into Asia. The region of Egypt that the Lord's talking about is much greater than it is now, okay, as a nation. He's talking about, and it could be that the continent of Africa could be cut off landmass-wise from the world. That could be the Lord's doing. He could cause that to be or allow that to be. But that nuclear event, I'm not predicting such or prophesying such, but I'm just saying in the things that we know of that could lay a land desolate, it could be that. We certainly know that the culture and the spirit at hand over there with this going on with Islam and all that is of a mind that things could certainly be done, couldn't they? But it will be. I don't believe that it has been. I can't find that it has been. But if the Lord says it, it will be. It will be. It goes on to say here, no foot of man. Let's read it. Let's read it again. I'll cut off man and beast out of thee. That seems to be very complete, doesn't it? Verse number 11. No foot of man shall pass through it. And if you say some, then you don't get no, do you? And no foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate, verse 12, in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and I will disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring again this captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Verse 16, and it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. The Lord's going to make it evident and make it plain. Egypt is not to be trusted in. And then we come in verse number 17. It's very interesting how this is here, and it speaks to us about the time of Brother Ezekiel being a prophet. We've got kind of an excerpt here of way in the future. We're at 10th year, 10th month, and 12th day. But there's this siege of Tyre going on for 13 years that the Lord has told Ezekiel about, and Ezekiel has prophesied regarding. 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar was going against that one city of Tyre. And we have an excerpt here regarding Egypt, and we see it in verse number 17 of chapter 29. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, yes, that's right, some 17 years later, the word of the Lord comes to our brother, 27 years, 1 month, and 1 day. And where we had been earlier in the chapter reading at 10 years, 10 months, and 12 days. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there it is again, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. So there's a connection here between this city, a city-state, and this nation of Egypt. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Great devastation there. Yet had he no wages, nor his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Remember the wealth of Tyrus? Evidently it was destroyed. Evidently it was used up by the inhabitants of the city and those mercenaries that had been hired by Tyrus from what down south, to stand there and to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Everything had been used up. The siege of 13 years and that which they were able to bring in there by ship and all that. When it finally all got said and done, there was just nothing left. There was nothing left. Folks got old fighting that fight. and folks got used up. Every shoulder was peeled. And had he no wages, nor his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. So for what the Lord is going to use Nebuchadnezzar for, is using Nebuchadnezzar all these years to take Tyrus, he's going to give Egypt into his hand, and that'll be the wages. That'll be his pay for what the Lord has called him to do. I have given him, verse 20, the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There's future. There's a future for the people of God, but there's no future for anybody else. Egypt is going to be given to Nebuchadnezzar for a ransom, for a payday, for what the Lord called him to do at Tyrus. There's no blessing in Tyrus. There's no blessing in Egypt. But you know what? The Lord ends it up again telling, there is a blessing. There is life. There is a bud. There is life being the people of the Lord. And may we understand that. The Lord is no one to stand against, but the Lord is the one unto which that we all need to submit. We need to submit. And so we'll stop here for this time, and then we'll go on to see more about what the Lord says and his prophecy against Egypt. It's rather extensive. Going for several chapters. And I think the reason for that is because of Israel's trust in Egypt. Tyre, the city of Tyre, stood as an adversary and a representation of all things great in the world, but they yet are against God. But Egypt kind of stood as a usurper. When Israel should have been looking to the Lord for help, Egypt was who Israel turned to. And Egypt was the one that was this weak reed, this staff of reed that just caused Israel nothing but trouble and trouble and trouble, and even has even to recent times. And we'll see more about that in the chapters to come.